You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Today we are kicking off a new series called Power for Life, and we're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Hey, let me start by asking you this question. Have you ever been through a season or a time in life where you felt like what you had was not enough? Like for whatever it is that you needed, what you had was not enough. Maybe you had an unexpected expense and the finances you had were not enough to deal with that expense. Have you been there before? Maybe you went through a trying time in life where you felt like you didn't have enough emotional or physical strength to get through this. You felt like you just didn't have enough in the tank. Like, how am I going to get through this situation? Some of you have been there before. Maybe you were in a job where you felt like you didn't have enough experience or enough training or enough education. Like you were in over your head and you feel like what I have is not enough. Have you been there before? I've been there before. A couple of years ago, I was actually traveling down to Virginia Beach from Western New York to Regent University, where I was studying and going to seminary, getting my Master of Divinity, and I got caught in a freak snowstorm in March, and it hit, and I was stuck in snow from Washington, D.C., all the way down to the Virginia Beach, Hampton Roads area, and it was really bad. How many of you know down south they're not really used to all that snow, and the roads aren't kept so great? I wasn't seeing any snow plows. They didn't have the salt trucks, and the roads were just in terrible condition, and I was driving a little 2000 Honda Accord, slipping and sliding all over the place. It was one of those days where you're driving like this, like just holding on to the steering wheel, right? And really, it was bad. People were spun out all over the road. You could see people were stranded, and the roads were in terrible condition. Terrible shape. And this trip that was supposed to take a few hours just turned into like hours upon hours upon hours, moving at like a snail's pace in terrible conditions, slipping and sliding all over the place. And at one point I got to this overpass, and there was this long line of cars. Traffic was backed up to get over this overpass. And when I pulled up, there was a guy there directing traffic, not a cop, some citizen who was directing traffic. And he said, "Listen, this overpass is frozen over and everybody's just doing their best shot to get over it." You know, he's like, "So you're just gonna have to drop your car in its lowest gear and give it your best shot." And look, there was no turning back because there was like miles of traffic behind me waiting to get over this overpass, okay? And you could see over this overpass, people were kind of inching up, and some people were making it over, and some people, their car was just sliding over and crashing into the other cars, and they were stuck. So here I am, my nerves are shot, I've been on the road, I've been like kung fu grip on the steering wheel for like hours, okay, slipping and sliding all over the place, and I was kind of used to driving in snow, but not in roads that were that bad a condition. And so here I am pulling up to this overpass on my little Honda Accord, and I'm tired, and I'm starting to get kind of fearful, like, man, I do not want my car to like crash in those other cars and be stuck on the side of the road. I'm having visions of myself having hypothermia and freezing to death on the side of the road. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, I start praying, right? And I get on the phone, listen, I called my mom to pray for me. I didn't call Amy, I called my mom. Because see, when you're really in trouble, you get on the phone and you call your mama. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Amy can live or with or without me, right? I mean, she was going to be okay. If something happens to me, she's just going to collect the life insurance policy anyway, right? The quickest route for my wife to become a millionaire is for something to happen to me. So if something does happen to me and it seems a little fishy, yeah, you guys should definitely investigate Amy. I'm just saying. So I got on the phone and I called my mom. I'm like, "Mom, I love you. I need you to pray for me. I'm about to go over this overpass. It's frozen and I don't know what's going to happen. So would you just begin praying?" See, my mom's Pentecostal. I know my mom will get on the phone. We have this thing called the prayer chain. She'll start calling everybody in church, get everybody praying. My mom would call the White House and have President Barack Obama praying for me at that time. I wasn't worried. So I got mom praying for me. I called Amy and I said, "Babe, I love you. My phone's getting ready to die. I'm running out of gas. I have to try to get over this frozen overpass. Love you. If something happens to me, just promise me you will never get remarried and you will commit yourself to my memory for the rest of your life." And she was like, no deal on that one. All bets are off. You're on your own, but I'll pray for you. So I pull up to this overpass in my 2000 Honda Accord, and I just felt like what I had was not enough. Like at that moment, I would really have liked to have a four-wheel drive truck with some massive tires on it to have a little bit more confidence to get over that overpass. Well, thank God. I can tell you that my little 2000 Honda Accord held up. She held her own. We got over that overpass, and thank God I survived, and I made it to seminary, and I eventually graduated, got my degree, and we all lived happily ever after, and I didn't get hypothermia and stay on side of the road that night. But we've all been through seasons in life where we felt like what we had was not enough, right? For me that night, it was like not having the right vehicle for that situation. But I think we find ourselves in that place in life spiritually sometimes. Like, what I have is not enough. How many of you have ever felt like you were running on empty spiritually? Like you were just running on fumes? I think we've all been there before. I think we go through seasons of life where we feel like, you know, to live the Christian life just seems beyond us. Like we just don't have the capacity to live this life that God has called us to live. I mean, some of us are like, you know, I have these habits in my life that I've been trying to break for a long time and I can't just seem to break them. Or, you know, I have these addictions that have weighed me down for a long time and I can't seem to get freedom and get beyond them. Or I'm not the husband or the wife or the parent that I thought I would be. Or I thought I'd be closer to God at this point in my life and it seems like no matter how much I try, I can't seem to develop this close relationship with God. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the challenges and the sicknesses and the bills and all of these things that come against us. And we feel like what we have is just not enough. And I want to tell you, you know what? If that's where you are in life, if you've ever been there before, it's okay. And I have good news for you. You're not supposed to do this by yourself. You're not supposed to walk out this Christian life by yourself and in your own strength and through your own capacity. Jesus knew that what we had by ourselves is not enough. And that's why he promised us the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he promised his followers, his disciples, the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you're one of his disciples, and this promise is as good for you as it was for the very first apostles. And so that's what Pentecost Sunday is really all about. That's what this holy day that we're commemorating today is really all about. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus appeared to his disciples for a final time. Now, we just wrapped up a series called Transform for the last few weeks, where we looked at different episodes where Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. So you can go back and check out that series. But this is the final time that Jesus appeared to his disciples in the book of Acts chapter 1. And he told them, listen, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay here. He said, John the Baptist, he baptized you with water, but I'm going to baptize you with my Holy Spirit. And so stay here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere until you receive this gift of the promised Holy Spirit, this power. And here's what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, but you will receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is right before Jesus ascends back into heaven. The last thing he does is he gives them this promise that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to receive the power that they need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, okay? To Jerusalem and Judea, right? The outlying areas and Samaria and beyond. And you think about this. I mean, what Jesus was calling the disciples to do in the time and era in which they lived was something very challenging. You're going to take the gospel to the world. I mean, this was the ancient world. This is where, you know, when you got somewhere, if you were going, on foot or on horseback. Okay? This was before the internet, and this was before, you know, Twitter and email, so it wasn't so easy to spread the word. And so Jesus knew these guys were going to need some supernatural power, some divine intervention to do the work that he was calling them to do. And, you know, we need that power for today as well. Now, the fulfillment of this promise came on the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at that story in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible or whatever digital device you're using, find Acts chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. Keep going past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll get to the book of Acts. Find chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 in just a moment. I'm actually using the Message version today. Let me set this up for you as you're finding Acts chapter 2, okay? Let me tell you what was going on the day of Pentecost. This was an actual feast that was happening. So there were pilgrims who were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the ancient Mediterranean world. Jews who had been scattered all throughout this ancient Roman world had come to Jerusalem to observe this feast and to celebrate. It was the second great feast on the Jewish cycle of days, of holy days, okay? And it came 50 days after Passover. So Pentecost means 50 days after the Passover. And so that's what's going on. All of these pilgrims are gathered and the disciples are there. They're praying. They're tarrying, as the scriptures say. They're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is from the Message paraphrase. For those of you who are new to the Bible, the Message is a really good translation because it uses very contemporary language. It says, when the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, aren't these all Galileans? That was the region where the apostles were from, many of them. How come we're hearing them talk in our own various mother languages? So kind of a strange story. The disciples are gathered, they're praying, and this wind begins to blow, and fire begins to appear, and they begin speaking in all of these different languages, some translations say, in other tongues, and all of these pilgrims from different regions in the Mediterranean world are hearing them speak in their native language. And if you're not familiar with the story, this may sound kind of odd, like what was going on here? Because it certainly sounded strange to the audience that day. In fact, some of them thought the apostles were drunk. Later on in the chapter says, have these guys been drinking cheap wine? Like, what's going on here? And so let me just do a little of explaining for you what's going on. See, the coming of the Holy Spirit here that we read about on the day of Pentecost was accompanied by three really important symbols, three manifestations that all signified something really important. And I'm going to share those with you. If you're taking notes today, you should have received some note sheets when you came in. You might want to write some of these down. Here's the first one. The first one is wind. The first thing we see is wind. Look at verse 2. It says, without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. I love that. And it came and it filled the whole place. See, wind symbolizes that the Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual life. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. The Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual life. The Hebrew word for spirit in the Bible is the same word for the word breath and the word wind. There's some interesting imagery there, some word pictures. In fact, when we read in the creation story, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. We get this picture of like a wind. The Holy Spirit moved like a wind over the face of the water. And later on in the creation story, we read about how God formed the first man, Adam. It says he formed him from the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life. So we have this word picture that the Spirit of God is like wind. He's like breath. He's the animating force that sustains us and brings us to life. And so the imagery here is that the Holy Spirit came like a wind and he breathed into the apostles, these first followers of Jesus, and he created them. He made them into something. He was literally creating and making something new, a new people of God that we call the church. This creative force of God, the Holy Spirit. And we believe that that's the same Holy Spirit that we have today. The Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual life. He's the Spirit of God who breathes into us. He's the one who draws us to Christ. He keeps us in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that resides inside of us. Think about that. It's very powerful. Can you just picture Jesus' body laying lifeless in the tomb on Holy Saturday before the resurrection and picture the moment that the Holy Spirit hit him and he woke up and he came back and he was resuscitated. I mean, some spiritual CPR as his lungs were filled and Jesus popped up out of that grave. That's the same Spirit that we have inside of us. That's the same Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual lives. A few years ago, I was out in Colorado for a gathering of pastors and church planters, and I've shared this story before. We have a picture for you guys. And I was invited to stay over for an extra day to hike up a 14er. Now, for those of you who aren't into mountain climbing, a 14er is any peak over 14,000 feet high. That's like mountain climbing jargon for, you know, a peak that's over 14,000 feet high. And I'm pretty adventurous, so I'm like, let's do this. I'm not coming all the way to Colorado and missing out on this opportunity. And, you know, I hadn't been training or anything for this, but I was like, come on, you know, I can do this. I'm in pretty good shape. I've been an athlete my whole life. Now, ladies, let me just explain something to you about men, okay? See, guys, when it comes to our physique and our physical abilities and our athleticism, we're stuck somewhere between 18 and 21 in our minds. Like, really, whatever the prime year was, maybe senior in high school, somewhere between college, we're stuck there. We always think of ourselves that way. It doesn't matter what age we get to. See, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you're like, do I look fat in this dress? Guys, we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we're like, dang, I look good. We don't see our guts. We don't see none of that stuff. We have blinders on, okay? So for some reason, we're just stuck in our minds at between 18 to 21. We like think we can always do things that we shouldn't be doing, right? Like climbing a 14,000 foot mountain. So anyway, long story short, here's what I quickly found out as we began to climb this mountain. You cannot breathe at 14,000 feet up in the air. That's what I found out. It took every power bar that I had in my backpack. It took every sip of water. It took every rest break for me to climb that mountain because I thought that day I was going to die on the side of that mountain. I really did. I was like, my wife is not going to be happy with me. I'm going to be in trouble. And thank God I survived. And I got up there and the view was beautiful. But I learned that, you know, you really cannot breathe at that altitude. The oxygen is a little bit thin up there. And here's what I want to say to you today, guys. You know, trying to live the Christian life without the help of the Holy Spirit is like trying to climb a mountain without oxygen. The Holy Spirit he's oxygen to us. He is the sustainer. He's the source of our spiritual life. He was breathed into the apostles and the disciples that very, very first day. He was the creative force that created the church. And here we are 2,000 years later. We are followers of Jesus. We're part of his church. And we need the same Holy Spirit to breathe into us on a regular basis. When you came to know Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. But every now and then, you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. You need him to breathe into you, to sustain you, to be a second wind to you, because some of you are climbing the mountain on minimal oxygen. And so we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing we see. The Holy Spirit showed up and there was this manifestation of fire. Look at verse 3. It says, then like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. Other translations say tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. Now, what does fire represent? Well, all throughout Scripture, fire represents the divine presence of God. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives. We literally have the Spirit of God who can reside inside of us. As New Testament Christians, we are blessed. We live in a day and age when the Holy Spirit has been given to us, that the presence of God can literally come to live inside of us. We don't have to go to a temple like the people of God used to have to go to. You are the temple. If you're a follower of Jesus, God wants you to become a temple. He wants to fill you with his presence, with his Spirit. That's what we sang about earlier when we sang that song, God, fill me up. We were inviting him to give us his Spirit. And so fire represents the presence of God in our lives. There are several stories in the Bible where God manifests himself like fire. Maybe some of you remember the story of Moses and the burning bush from Sunday school. God appeared in a burning bush. Or God also, when he led the people of Israel out of captivity, and slavery in Egypt, it says that he led them in a cloud by day, but in fire by night. So fire is a symbol of God's presence in our lives. Now think about this. We've talked about wind already, and now we're talking about fire. What happens when you combine those two elements, wind and fire? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Think about out west, the wildfires that happen every year this time of year, right? And they're especially worse when it's dry, obviously when it hasn't been raining, and when it's windy. Those fires can get out of hand really fast. I learned about this when I was a kid. I grew up in the suburbs, but we had a patch of woods next to my house, and we used to play in the woods and, you know, kind of do the outdoor thing as boys do, and we used to, you know, start some fires every now and then. And one day, there was a dry patch of woods, and I caught the whole thing on fire. You know that whole warning from Smokey the Bear, only you can prevent forest fires? Yeah, I didn't get the memo, okay? I didn't do my part to listen to Smokey, and I caught this whole patch of woods on fire, and I learned that fire is a powerful thing. Fire is a powerful thing. See, Jesus knew that his disciples were going to need power. God doesn't want you weak and barely making it on life support, limping through your life spiritually. God wants you to be filled with the power to do the things he's called you to do, to be the person that he's called you to be. See, if Jesus told his disciples that they were going to need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that he had given them, that there were going to be some things that they could only accomplish with the power of the Holy Spirit, that tells me that we're going to go through some things in life that without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to accomplish them. We're not going to be able to do what God's called us to do. We're not going to be able to be who he's called us to be, right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You say, well, Pastor Jimmy, what does that look like? Especially for some of you, I know this is really new to you. Okay, like what does that look like? I understand what it means to be a Christian, but what does it mean to like have the power of the Spirit operating in my life? Does that mean I'm going to start seeing miracles every day? Well, it might, but it might not. I don't necessarily believe you're going to see miracles on demand, but I do believe that God is calling us to walk in a greater sense of his presence and a greater sense of the supernatural. And I can tell you, I've seen that in my life. Let me tell you what the power of the Holy Spirit has looked like in my life. I know at times in my life, God has given me greater faith than I have in and of myself by the power of his Holy Spirit. I think about when we moved to Westchester 3 years ago from Western New York. How many of you know that was a slight cost of living adjustment, okay? We came here on a missionary budget. Let me tell you what I was paying in rent when I left Western New York. Zero. I lived in a parsonage, and I moved down to Westchester and started paying a wonderful, highest tax county in the United States of America rent, okay? I was like, honey, let's go there. Let's plant a church in the highest tax county in the United States of America. Come on. It's going to be awesome. You know, as I look back at that decision, seriously, I'm thinking, man, I must have been crazy. But I realized, you know what? The Holy Spirit gave me greater faith than I had in and of myself. I wish I could tell you that I'm this great man of faith that I could do that. But I know as I look back at the decisions that we made to honor the call that God had put in our life, I know it was faith that was given to me by the Holy Spirit. Didn't come from myself. I know there have been times when I've been studying God's word and the Holy Spirit has taken scripture that I've read 1,000 times and caused it to come alive to me. Some of you have experienced that. I know there have been times when I've been preaching and something has kind of come over me and God's given me insight into a certain situation, almost seeing needs in the crowd, and I begin to speak differently. And I wish I could tell you I was that great of a preacher, but I'm not. It was the Holy Spirit. There have been times in my life when I needed wisdom for a certain thing. I mean, something that tested the limits of my intellect and my capacity. Okay, doesn't take much, but some things that pushed me to my limit. And the Holy Spirit gave me wisdom, gave me discernment about a certain situation. It wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. I know there have been things in my life, habits, things that I want to overcome, just like you. I'm a human being like you, that I threw myself at. I put my effort into it, and I kept hitting a brick wall. But in just a moment, the Holy Spirit lifted that thing off of me and helped me just to have freedom and breakthrough. Some of you have experienced that. That's what it looks like to live a Holy Spirit-infused life, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes I think we write this stuff off when we hear about it because we think, oh, that's kind of weird. That's kind of out there. That's kind of flaky. I don't know what that has to do with my everyday life, because let's be honest, there is some weird stuff out there. But the reality is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's an everyday thing that we need. This is about life. This is about living. This is about, you know, getting through stuff that we're facing every day. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is about. And here's the third symbol we see. The third thing we see is this manifestation, this symbol of tongues or languages. Look at verse 4. The apostles, they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. The NIV says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. Tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, the disciples, they were given this miraculous ability to preach to all of these different people, right? All these pilgrims who were gathered from all of these different regions, they were given this ability to preach to them in their own language so that they could hear the gospel, that they could hear the mighty works of God, because that's what they began to proclaim. You can spend some time and read the rest of Acts chapter 2 yourself, but God gave them the divine ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to preach to these people so that they could understand them. So what was going on here? What is this symbol all about? Well, a few things. First of all, the first thing is God was showing us that he was empowering his disciples to do something they couldn't do themselves, to communicate with these people, to become a witness. Remember, Jesus said he was going to give power to his disciple to what? To become witnesses. To become his witness. The Holy Spirit is primarily poured out in our lives so that we can become witnesses to what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. How many of you want your friends and your family around you to see the power of God in your life, to see the change that God has made in your life? You want that to overflow from you. That's what we sang in worship today, and that's what the Holy Spirit is giving out. So first of all, it's the power to be a witness beyond our own means. Beyond our own ability. Some of us, we need courage for that. We need Holy Spirit-inspired and courage and ability to be the witnesses he's called us to be. Here's the second thing God was showing us. God was breaking down barriers that separated people from coming together. How many of you know that languages are a big-time barrier? If you've ever traveled to a foreign country, right, or tried to communicate to somebody whose language isn't your primary language, there's a major barrier with language. And God was breaking down barriers that separated people. God was saying that this gospel, this new thing I'm doing, this church, it's going to include everybody. It's going to go across language barriers, ethnic barriers, socioeconomic barriers, Jew, Gentile. Like, nobody's going to be excluded in this new thing that I'm doing, this new family, this new people, this new humanity that I'm creating. I'm tearing down the barriers. The Holy Spirit was given to bring us into unity, into unity. That's one of the beautiful things that happened on the day of Pentecost. See, the Holy Spirit makes room for everybody in the church. Aren't you thankful for that? In this divided world that we live in this politically divisive world we live in this world where people measure themselves by their socioeconomic status and where they live and how much money they make and what color they are and what political party they belong to, aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit isn't exclusive? Aren't you thankful that when you came to church, the one thing that you have is the one thing we all have, the great grace of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that is the most important thing that we have in common. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. It's about unity. He brings us into unity. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. There's no special baptism. There's no baptism for black people, white people, Hispanic people. No, no. It's the same baptism. It's the same Holy Spirit. He's colorblind. He speaks every language. He appeals to every one of us. We all need the same Holy Spirit. He brings us into witness, and he brings us into unity. And I'm telling you, when you combine those two things together, it's very powerful. That's a powerful recipe for a church that makes a difference in the world. People coming together. That's one thing I love about our church. You look around, we got all kind of diversity. We got all kind of colors. We got people from all different backgrounds. We got people from the Bronx to Connecticut to Westchester, all over. I love it. The more the merrier. You know, I grew up in New Orleans. Many of you guys know that. And one of our specialties down there is gumbo. We've created some world-famous cuisine. I'm a little bit proud of that. Thank you. And one of our dishes that you can find all over the world is gumbo. You ever heard of gumbo? Gumbo is a roux base. It's some French cooking, a roux-based stew. And it's one of those recipes like every family has their own recipe for gumbo, right? Like when people cook gumbo in Louisiana, they don't pull out a recipe card. Like you make it the way your mama made it, and your mama made it, you know, the way your grandmother made it, right? And the recipe's passed down. And here's the thing, you know, you add a little pinch of this, right? A little bit of salt and a little bit of cayenne pepper and a little bit of sassafras and a little bit of, some people put okra and some people put seafood. Some people put chicken and andouille sausage, whatever. Everybody makes it a little bit different. But here's the thing I love about gumbo. It only gets better when you add more flavors. You know what I'm saying? Like you add more flavors and it only gets better. And I think that's a really good recipe for the church. The more flavors you add, the better it gets. You know, add a little white people here, throw a few Puerto Ricans in, throw a few Indians in, you know, throw a few Asians, throw a few Hispanics of every flavor in there, stir it all together, add the fire of the Holy Spirit, let it simmer at 450, baby, and you're going to have an amazing recipe. You're going to have something special on your hands. Come on, you ought to just thank God right now, because that's what he does with the church. That's what he's doing in our church. Our church is a reflection of that. The Holy Spirit breaks down the barriers. He breaks down the barriers that keep us from coming together. And it's all about witness. You know what Westchester needs to see? You know what the New York City Metro needs to see? A bunch of people from all different backgrounds, all different places, all different races, all different socioeconomic statuses who come together, who love Jesus passionately, who love each other, and who love our community and we're willing to serve. I'm going to tell you, that'll get some people's attention. That'll get this church on the radar when people say, I don't know what's going on with those people. I don't know what they put in the Kool-Aid over there, what they're putting in the coffee, but I'm going to tell you, those people love each other. We do put drugs in the coffee here, okay? If you're having a bad day, we want you to leave perked up, all right? And so the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to carry out this mission of spreading the gospel. And he tore down the barriers that separated people and he brought them all together. Look at these beautiful imageries. He breathes into his people and he creates this new humanity called the church that's supposed to be a new way of life. And then he gives them the fire of his presence, right? The Holy Spirit comes to literally reside inside of them to be the power that they need. And then he takes down the barriers that separates them. He empowers them to be witnesses. And he says, when people see you, when they see the way you love each other. And I'll tell you, when you fast forward to the end of Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what we see. We see complete unity between the early church. We see them loving each other, serving each other, having meals together. See, they were doing life group together, by the way. They all signed up for life group. Everybody signed up for life group in the book of Acts chapter 2. Yes, that's a commercial for life group. You need to get into one. You need to get into fellowship. We need to love on each other. We need to do life together, because that's what we see happening with the people of God. Now, let me fast forward to the rest of the story here, okay? For the sake of time, we're not going to read all of Acts chapter 2, but And the Holy Spirit's poured out. There's this commotion. The disciples are preaching and glorifying God in all of these different languages, and people are scratching their heads like bewildered, like, how do these people speak my language? Aren't they from Galilee? Like, they're speaking it with a Galilean accent, which means they had a little bit of a redneck twang going on. And they're like, I'm hearing this, you know, this is amazing, and these people are glorifying God. And what's going on? What have they been drinking? What have they been smoking? And Peter gets up, and he says, let me tell you what's going on. They're not actually drunk. He actually says, he said, they're not drunk. He's like, this is a fulfillment of what God said he would do through the prophet Joel. He said, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on my people. He's like, and this is the manifestation of that promise of what you've been waiting for. And he begins to preach Jesus and all that Jesus did and his miraculous works and how he went to the cross. And so he gets up and he preaches Jesus and he tells them to repent. He's like, yeah, Jesus, who was crucified here not too long ago, you know, just 50 days ago during Passover, he's the one we crucified. Yeah, we messed up. We missed it because he's the Savior of the world. And to prove it, God raised him from the dead. Death couldn't even hold him back. And the people repent, and they respond to this message, and 3,000 people that day got baptized and joined the church. Not bad for Peter's first message, right? My first sermon did not go that well, I can tell you. In fact, I think people left the church the first time I preached when I was a young Bible college student. It was bad. But this is Peter, right? Now, some of you were with us a few weeks ago in our Transform series where we looked at the story of Peter. And we said, man, Peter was in many ways a screw-up. I mean, here's a guy who, you know, was brash, who said whatever popped into his head. You know, his faith was all over the place. He denied Jesus in his time of greatest need. Here's Peter, right, who's messed up so many times. And he gets up and he preaches this amazing message in people's lives or changed. And what was the difference? The difference was the infilling of the Holy Spirit, right? He got up that day and he had the power of the Holy Spirit operating in his life, and God used him to do something that was beyond himself. The difference was the Holy Spirit. And we see the rest of the book of Acts. The disciples are different people. I mean, many times the disciples were all a lot like Peter. They were all over the place with their faith, and at times they couldn't do the things Jesus was calling them to do. And the rest of the book of Acts, we see these mighty works, these amazing things, as they went and actually began to spread the gospel all around the world. And so Jesus knew that his disciples needed the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew that what they had in and of themselves wasn't enough. And if you've ever felt like what you have isn't enough, if you've ever felt like, I'm not a spiritual giant, Pastor Jeremy, I'm somebody who oftentimes I feel like I'm just trying to make it, like I'm barely even holding on. Here's what I want you to know. If you've ever felt that way, it's because you weren't meant to make it in and of yourself. You weren't meant to do this Christian life under your own ability. Jesus knew that what we have without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is simply not enough. That's what Jesus knew. That's true for you. It's true for me. When we set out to do this spiritual walk, to follow Christ, to honor God's word, to follow things that Jesus commanded us to do, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you. I need a little help with that one. I know some of y'all are further along in your spiritual journey than me. For me, that one's a challenge, you know? I used to have people come up to me and ask me about all these mysteries and prophecies of the end times. And I'd say, you know what, listen, when I was reading the scripture, I got to that part where it said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I just kind of got stuck there because I really found that people are challenging. So I'm working on that one for about the next 20 years. And I figured I'll get to all that other deeper stuff. And you might just want to come along with me because you're worried about all that. But that love your neighbor as yourself thing, that's just challenging for me. I know it's not for you. But I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. What I have in and of myself is simply not enough. And so if you feel weak, if you feel tired, if you feel like you're running on spiritual empty right now, if you feel like you've been limping along a little bit in your relationship with God, if you have some habits in your life that you thought you would have broken by now, if you thought you'd be closer to God, if you feel like sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back, I want you to realize that God doesn't want you to do it under your own ability. He doesn't want you to do it just with your own human striving. He wants to breathe on you and give you the power in the presence of His Holy Spirit for your life. You say, well, what does that look like, Pastor? How do I do that? How do we take something as mystical as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and how do we live that every day? And, I, you know, we could preach for this on weeks, but let me just give you a few thoughts, okay, this morning, a few practical things that we can do to cooperate with God, to cooperate with His grace, and to receive the Spirit. I want you to write these things down, or maybe you want to take out your phone and snap some pictures. But number one, here's a few practical things you can do. First of all, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. See, that's what Peter got up to do. He got up and he told the people, listen, you have to place your faith in Jesus. If you want to receive this gift of the Spirit, you have to receive the giver of the Spirit. You need to repent and you need to turn and place your faith in him. You need to realize that he's the one who went to the cross, the one that you crucified. Yeah, he died for you to break the power of sin in your life and to give you new life. And he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, it starts there. We need to accept Jesus Christ into our lives. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, okay? You receive the Trinity. You receive Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's the step number one. Number two, you need to open yourself to a daily encounter with the Holy Spirit. You say, what does that look like? Let me just give you the simplest of prayers. Can you remember a three-word prayer? I'm going to give it to you. Ready? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. It's the simplest prayer. But that's how you open your life to a daily encounter with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, there's three things I pray for almost on a daily basis when I pray. I ask God for wisdom. You know, the scripture said if we ask for wisdom, God would give it to us. So I ask for that on a regular basis because I need wisdom. I ask for strength because I'm somebody who needs God's strength and I want to minister out of my own strength. And I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. God, I don't want to do things in my ability. I want the power of your Spirit in my life. Simplest prayer you can pray, come Holy Spirit. You know, you can pray that prayer while you're driving to work in the morning. You can pray that prayer under your breath while you're on the train going into the Metro North. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you can take care of your kids while you're cooking, cleaning the house. You can pray, come Holy Spirit under your breath. That's a beautiful, simple prayer. There are times in my life where I have to stop and pray that prayer. You know, every now and then I'm in the middle of an argument. I'm in the middle of fussing at my kids or something. I just have to stop and say, Holy Spirit, would you come into this day? Would you help me? Because I really don't want to kill my kids today. I need the help of your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Number three, cultivate a life of the Spirit. Cultivate a life of the Spirit. What does that mean? This is by practicing the spiritual disciplines. Now, we started off the year by talking about the spiritual disciplines. We did a whole series back in January called Cultivate. So if you subscribe to our podcast, you can go back and listen to January. But this is prayer. This is time meditating on God's word. This is reading Christian books. This is having a regular quiet time with the Lord. I'll tell you another discipline. Seriously, get intentional about some relationships. Get signed up for a life group. If this is new to you, you can get around some other people. You can encourage each other. You can pray together. You can study God's word together. So find out about a life group this summer. Get plugged in. Go onto our website and get and read about the list of groups for this summer. But this is cultivating a life of the Spirit on a regular basis. And then number four, engage the presence of the Holy Spirit in worship. Engage the presence of the Holy Spirit in worship. We do that when we gather together on a Sunday morning, but did you know you can do that all throughout the week? Sometimes the best thing you can do is just put some worship music on, and it just changes the atmosphere. You know, sometimes when I'm cleaning around the house, sometimes I just like to put some worship music on, and it just changes things, you know? Because cleaning the house isn't always so much fun, isn't it? But sometimes it just takes me from being grumpy, being in a bad mood, whatever, and just filling my house with the presence of God, with that worship music, just changes me. But here's what I want you to know. This is what happens when we engage the presence of the Holy Spirit in worship. We experience him. Because here's the truth. It's not enough to know about the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to read about the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to read Acts chapter 2 once a year. And all these other things are wonderful, but you need to have your own experience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to be experienced, not just read about. And not just to be received once into your life when you came to know Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, be filled. He said, continually be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Think about that imagery of breathing. When do you need to stop breathing? Now, you need to keep breathing. And if the Holy Spirit is our source of life, we need to keep breathing him in. There's another scripture that says we all drink deeply from the same Spirit. You never need to stop drinking from the Holy Spirit. You never get to a place where you graduate from the Holy Spirit, where you've arrived and you're good. You got enough of the Holy Spirit. You're just fine. No, you never get to that place in life. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm telling you this morning as we worship, something inside of me cried out and said, God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. You're a God of miracles. God, I want to see you do greater things in my life. God, I want to see you do greater things in my church. God, I want to see marriages healed. I want to see people set free. I want to see lives changed. I want to see our prayers get answered. God, I'm desperate for our people to know the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, not to just walk through life barely making it, spiritually limping, but to get to the place where the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is real in my life. And I want that for you too. I want that for you too. And I wish I could tell you we can manufacture it, but we can't. I've been through enough church services where all the pressure was there to manufacture it. But it's a daily thing where we say, come Holy Spirit. And there are these times when I believe he will meet you and you will experience him in a way you've never experienced him before. And I want to invite you to just pray that simple prayer with me today. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Would you stand with me this morning? No matter where you are in your spiritual journey today, whether you consider yourself to be a committed follower of Christ, whether this is all new to you. Some of you today, listen, here's my prayer for you. If this is new to you, I want to meet you where you are. Some of you, I just want to pray that God would just give you the faith to even believe just a little bit more that God can make himself real to you. Some of you, you believe in God. You want to believe. You're not even fully there yet. You say, okay, that's kind of interesting. There's something inside of me that longs to know that power, that reality of God. And I'm praying for some of you that God would just give you a little bit more faith. Some of you, you're believers. You've walked with the Lord for years, and you just need that fresh infilling. Lord, send your Holy Spirit into my life. Fill me today. Some of you, you're right there. You're walking through some of those challenges. You've been hitting some of those brick walls. You've been limping along. You've been coasting on fumes, and you feel like you're empty. And today is the day to just say, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill my life? Would you give me the power to be the person you called me to be, to do the things you've called me to do, to believe for greater things in my life? And I believe the Holy Spirit's very personal. See, he meets each and every one of us where we are. See, I'm not telling you that every person's going to walk out of here and you're going to begin to preach like the Apostle Peter or begin to do miracles. I don't know. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. But see, he's going to meet you where you are. He knows what you need for this season of life. He knows where you are right now, and he will meet you there. So would you just pray with me this morning? And first of all, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for those who need to know Jesus first, because the Holy Spirit draws us to our Savior. Some of you, you're at that place where something's tugging in your heart today, where the Holy Spirit's tugging in your heart, and you know you need a relationship with God through his son Jesus. I'm not talking about you got baptized, you got catechized, you went to Sunday school, you grew up in church, but you need to know that I have made a decision to follow Jesus. I have turned. I have repented of my sins and placed my trust in Jesus. If that's you, come on, we're going to pray together, first of all, for you. So Lord, today we thank you. God, we thank you for your son. We thank you for your spirit that draws us to your son. And I pray, first of all, for those who need to be able to write it down on this day, on June 4th, 2017, they came to the place of saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Just like those people on the day of Pentecost, Lord, I acknowledge my sins. I acknowledge that what I have in and of myself is not enough, and I place my trust in you. I place my faith in you. I want to come to know you. I want to know this presence in my life. I want to know that, God, you're real, that you're with me every day, and I can't do it by myself. And so today, God, I'm coming to the point of surrender where I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm inviting you into my life. Just say that with me. Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life. I'm confessing my sins today. I want the gift of your Spirit in my life today. And then for some of you, I just want to pray that God would just lift the faith level in this room. For some of you, all of this sounds good. You believe in Jesus. You've been walking with him. You consider yourself to be a Christian, but it's hard for you to come to this place of embracing something as supernatural as the Holy Spirit. I just want to pray for you. Jesus, right now, I'm praying that the faith level in this room would be raised. For that person who deep inside of them, there's something genuine, God. They genuinely want to know you, God. I'm praying that you would give them faith to just be a little bit more open to your spirit today. As the man prayed in Scripture, God, we believe in you. Help our unbelief. And God, I'm praying for all of us today. I'm praying for all of us today, God, that we would have a fresh infilling of your spirit, that God, we wouldn't be doing this under our own strength, under our own ability, but Holy Spirit, you would come into our lives, because God, today we are admitting and confessing what we have without your spirit is simply not enough. So Holy Spirit, come. Would you just say that with me? Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.